Doesn't he make a good song leader? He's a natural showman. Yeah, I remember 30 years ago, my wife and I were at that. We were the best man and the best lady there. Yeah, we had a good time, and it's amazing how time goes by, isn't it? By the way, happy Sabbath, everybody. And I hope happy Sabbath, everybody up there in internet land. I know there's a few from the Petaluma today, and there was, I know some people didn't make it down, maybe. Well, I hope you're enjoying your Sabbath up there in Petaluma area. I wanted to mention, some asked me about Terry getting well. You know, for those of you who don't know, she had a serious fall about a month and a half ago, and she broke her left leg. It was up high, and then they ended up having to do a partial hip replacement. And the she's getting well. She's up to a cane now. She started out with, "I'll never walk again," and then now she's walker, and now she's up to a cane. They say in a year or so she'll probably just walk like normal, but maybe 3 months to a year, something like that. So your prayers are appreciated for Terry. I'm sure she'll do well. Would you say that we're living in troubling times? If I asked you, I see some nods out there. Are we living in troubling times? I was listening to a radio show coming over. It's NPR. It's very liberal, but I listen to NPR. And it was an interview regarding AI. And they were talking to people who were into the program, and it was talking about, I think it was called DP4, something like that, EDP4. Anyway, they said they gave examples that were astounding. This thing thinks. One person said that. One of the programs says we're right on the verge. He said it was like steam engines of the past. When the steam engine came out, this was a mechanical thing, but it changed the world. And he compared it to that. It was fascinating. But if I asked you, are we living in troubling times? You'd say, as you, I see nods out there, in the affirmative. We have a presidential political circus. We got foul words at each other instead of fresh ideas. We want fresh ideas, right? But it's a political circus. The idea of the mixing of the sexes, it's getting worse and worse. It's insidious what happens. I've noticed that the newest thing is young men are painting nail polish. You know, they're using nail polish. I don't relate to that. I'm of old school, and I think ladies have nail polish and on their feet and hands. But things are as they are. There's wars, rumors of wars. Ukraine fueled by greed. There's the Mid East is fueled by, I think, false religion, right? What happened with Hamas, then the Jews have to retaliate, and then we have what we have. Would you say we're living in troubling times? Yes. Petaluma last week, we had a video. Sometimes we have videos. And by the way, I take my hat off, so to speak, for the sound crew and the video crew here. This is just like downtown. I like this, you know. Things are pretty spiffy around here. We're up in chicken country, so we're getting there, but not quite. So last week we had a video. It was by Darris McNeely. It's fascinating. It was a good one. I think everybody there enjoyed it and profited by it. But he started out talking about the situation in the world, and this is what's going on. And everybody thought, yeah, that's exactly right. We're living in troubling times. Then he got to the end of his introduction, and he said, "You think I'm thinking about 2024, 1968? Yeah, he's about the same vintage as I am, and Mr. Akeramichi and a few others. He was talking about 1968. There was an unpopular war, Vietnam. There was student protest on campus. I remember those, and others can remember them too. 1968. The past repeats itself. The past repeats itself. You know, the worldwide Church of God at that time was pointing to prophecy, the end times, and some people were talking about 1972. There were indications that it's all going to be over about that time. And we, UCG right now, we have booklets coming out, right? The same thing, the same idea of prophecy being fulfilled. Repent, change yourself. You know, this is all wrong. Society's upside down. Ancient Israel had prophets sent to them as well on an ongoing basis. The nation of ancient Judah experienced similar unsettling times about 2,600 years ago. 2,600 years ago, there were multiple wars in the area. I'll talk a little bit about Nebuchadnezzar in a few minutes. But leaders were leading people astray. God finally gave up. After years and years, we know that from historical documentation, the nation of Israel got taken. The Assyrians went in and took them away. The nation fell. They were no more. About 100 years later, around 600 BC, Judah was still there, but it was going down. One king would go away, another one would come back, and it was going down. And it finally fell with the idea that history repeats itself. And we're, you and me, and all on the UCG, we're talking about the end times and when's it going to happen. And come with me on a mind experiment. What if the USA falls in our time? And we get taken away slavery to another country. It happened. You said it can't happen here. The Jews in Eastern Europe, the 1930s, they were prospering. They had wealth, security. They had a future. They had no idea what was just around the corner. What would you do? It happened before, and evidently, from what we understand from the Bible, it's going to happen again. This message will focus on service, especially service in a situation you don't want to serve in. There's easy service, where somebody opening the kitchen door, that's nice, and we all smile. There's more difficult service. I was thinking like cleaning something you don't want to clean. Terry cleaned the cat box yesterday, and she didn't want to clean it, but it's good. I could mention other things you don't want to do, but people do it. Then there's rock hard, granite hard things, service you have to perform if you're a slave. And it was talked about in a little bit in the sermonette. Slavery was a real thing. And, you know, in the Christian at the time of Christ, it was a real thing. It was common. I'll talk a little bit about that in a moment. Come with me on a mind experiment. We're going to take a look at service in trying situations, difficult situations, from three angles. What other people in the past have done, what we can do if it happens to us, and then what if the end doesn't come? What if the end doesn't come? Title of my message is Serve the King of Babylon. Serve the King of Babylon. And you don't want to misunderstand me. And we serve God right now. I'm not telling you to go out and serve the King of Babylon right now. But at one time in the past, God told the people, serve the King of Babylon. We'll get you. Could you turn with me to 2 Kings? 2 Kings 24. We'll read what some of what God said to people. This is the ancient country of Judah, and they missed the boat, and they were going to pay a price. 2 Kings 24 and verse 10. 24 and verse 10. It says, at that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city and his servants and were besieging it. Then Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and his mother, his servants, his princes, and his officers went out to the king of Babylon, the king of Babylon, in the eighth year of his reign, and took him prisoner. They took him. They lost. They lost the battle, and the country was going to fall, and they took him, him and his family, the king at that time and his family, captive. Read a little bit more. And he carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and he cut in pieces all the articles of gold that Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord. Why do you cut it in pieces? So you can carry it. He didn't carry about these pretty, whatever Solomon made, you know, the pretty urns and plates and things. He cut them up so they're easy to carry. He wanted the gold. It was wealth. Go down to verse 17. Over the page in my book. It says, then the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, Jehoiakim's uncle, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Why did he do that? He changed his name for a very special purpose. When you take someone's name away, you lower them, and they don't have their identity anymore. The Nazis, World War II, what they did when they took all of their belongings and made them prisoner in a concentration camp, they took their name away. They tattooed a number on them. That's who they were. They were lowered down. In fact, over in the cemetery across from where I lived, I take a walk over there, and there's a Jewish section, and there's one poignant tombstone I remember. There's a few like that, but there's survivors of the Holocaust. And this guy put on there, a survivor of the Holocaust, and he had his number. He had his number down. This was a time of generations of backsliding and disobedience of Israel and Judah. And Israel had fallen to the Assyrians 100 years before. Now it was Judah's turn. Nebuchadnezzar set up Zedekiah as a puppet king. And so Nebuchadnezzar wanted to run the country, but he wants to run it through somebody. So Zedekiah isn't the real thing, but he's just a puppet. Okay. And he was about 21 years old, from what we understand, when he got set up as a king. And Nebuchadnezzar had taken all the people who, the smart people, the educated people, he left. In fact, I think it mentioned, in verse 16, it says, all the valiant men, 7,000 craftsmen and smiths, 1,000, all who were strong and fit for war, these the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. He took the best, and he left the worst. So Zedekiah, he was a puppet king. He was young, inexperienced, and he had to form a government from people who were probably inexperienced too. By the way, talking about slavery, just for a moment, slavery in the ancient world was common. Slaves were the spoils of war. They're valuable. They're like gold or silver or garments or whatever you're going to steal. If you get people, you can get them to serve you. And actually, if you think about Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't. We tend to think about slaves, well, they get whipped and beaten and mistreated and things like that. Sometimes they won't. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to make, he would take them back and do well with them. They could sell them. And they used to, they could have something like an auction. You could go buy yourself a slave. I was telling Terry the other day, maybe if we were living back then, instead of me trying to trap my own gophers, I could go get a slave, you know, get the slave to take care of the land. People did that. People did that. They were valuable. They were bought and sold, and it was just the way things were. As was mentioned in the sermon, it was the way things were. It was assumed it was okay. It was part of the laws of the land. You could get to when they took you as a slave, they would take you like maybe 500, 1,000 miles from the border, and there's no place to flee to. So you stayed a slave, and you'd, or sometimes people rebelled and they didn't stay slaves, they died. But there was blessings. Could you turn with me to Jeremiah? Jeremiah 27. There's blessings. We'll read a little bit more of the story. Jeremiah 27. There were blessings you could have being a slave. I see one of them here. There are a couple of them. Jeremiah 27, go to verse 5. And this, by the way, in verse 1, it mentions Jehoiakim. There's different translations. And I think this is talking about Zedekiah. In 27, verse 5, it says, I have made the earth. This is God talking through Jeremiah, man and beast that are on the ground, and by my great power, my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field I have also given to him to serve him. So God is in charge, and he decided, well, Nebuchadnezzar is the one's going to be the boss now. Verse 7, my servant, and so all nations shall serve him and his son's son until the time of his land comes, and then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. And I wanted to, the next verse, and it shall be that the nation and the kingdom which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I will punish, says the Lord, with a sword, famine, and pestilence. So I've consumed them by his hand. So there was a penalty. If people wouldn't serve Nebuchadnezzar, when God said, it's over, time for Nebuchadnezzar to go up, if you didn't serve him, you were going to pay a price. You're going to pay a price. What did Zedekiah do? In a nutshell, he did not trust God. He didn't want to serve. And there was politics involved as well, as there's always politics with rulers. You want to trust God and don't fear people. Go to Jeremiah 38, a little bit later, the book of Jeremiah. We want to put our trust in God, and what God says goes. Verse 17 of Jeremiah 38 says, then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then you, your soul, and your soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. So he had a choice. What would you do? Now, there are politics. You can read more about it in the book of Jeremiah. There were, like I said, politics involved, and there were false prophets involved. He chose to go the other way. He could have been safe and secure, but he chose to go the other way, and he didn't want to, and he tried to fight the king of Babylon. Outpowered, you know, it was futile, especially if God's not on your side. He ended up having his children killed before him. Then they put his eyes out, took him away in chains to Babylon. There was a price to pay. Cultivate a mindset of service in place of arrogance. Cultivate a mindset of service, whether you're a housewife, CEO, student, or whatever position you are in life, cultivate a mindset of service. I'll just mention, by the way, we read in Jeremiah 27, Nebuchadnezzar is referred to as a servant. Now, it's not really saying that he obeys God, he worships God, but I believe that's in the form of he's used as a tool of God. He was used as a tool because he was quite a cruel character. You can read history about it. That's a bad example, okay? God said something. He didn't do it. You know, he paid the price, and he'll come up in the resurrection. Okay, so let's take a look at a good example of service in a bad situation, slavery. Daniel, go to Daniel 1. Daniel 1, this is a classic good example. Daniel 1, we'll just start in verse 1. In the third year, of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Remember, they came in waves. They come and they take some people away, and then they leave it alone and come back again. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. So he wasn't a worshiper, the true God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel. And he says there, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace. He only wanted the best. And whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. So they were presented. They'd taken away as slaves. They could have their choice. What are you going to do? If you're a slave in that country, Nebuchadnezzar's the boss. You know that God said that Judah fell. What would you do? They served, and they served well. And the Chaldeans put their new slaves to work. They were in a new culture. They teach them the new language. And over in I'll just read Daniel 1:19 a little further along there. It says, and the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. They're pretty sharp. Cultivate a mindset of service. Have it part of your character. I'll just refer to it, Daniel 2:48. It says, then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. He was a slave, and he ended up being the ruler, chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. In Daniel 3:30, it says, the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in the province of Babylon. What did he promote him to? He promoted them to positions of service. He wants to use them. He wants his country to run well. So you get sharp, educated people that are willing to serve, and you put them in positions of authority. You know, let's take a look at another good example, I believe. It's in a bad situation. Come forward. This is about 2,600 years ago. We were talking about come forward to World War II. And I mentioned the Jews and the situation the Jews were in. Victor Kubik, I remember hearing him, you probably heard him mention, his parents were taken as teenagers from Ukraine, and they served in German factories through the war. And they ended up in a camp afterwards. And then he and his family later migrated to the United States. But slavery was a thing in World War II. The Germans, you think about mistreating people, they were mistreated. If anybody's mistreated, right, your heart was out to these people. In fact, I brought a book. I'm going to read a little bit about it. It's called Man's Search for Meaning by Viktor Frankl. Some of you have read this, some haven't. And if anyone wants to borrow it afterwards, I'll lend it to you. It's a classic. I like it. Worthwhile. It's written by a psychiatrist, one of those well-to-do Jews in East Europe, 1930s. He was a young man. He had a PhD. What he had? He was an MD. He had an MD and a PhD. He was married, prosperous. He lost everything. And his wife died in the Holocaust. The author of the book, Viktor Frankl, like I said, he was a psychologist, and the book is written in two parts. The first part is what life was actually like day to day, and he got shipped from one camp to another. He survived Auschwitz, and there's I don't know the names of them all, and very factual. It is, you can't believe what people will do to each other and the situations you can get in. And the second part of the book is very interesting. It's what the book title is about. He said, Man's Search for Meaning. Man's Search for Meaning. People, in general, go from one pleasure to a pain, or they go from one activity to another through their life until it's all over. Where to go? You know, without meaning. You and me, the Church of God, God has given us meaning. This is what it's about. Man has a purpose, and we're created, and it isn't all meaningless. Man has a meaning, but I want to point out the ones who survived well had meaning in their life, and they had a hope for the future. Then they served. There was, he mentions in the book, people who gave up. They would not serve and they refused to get up. Well, that was it. He gave characteristics of somebody who was ready to give up and not do what they were told. Cultivate a mindset of service in place of arrogance if you want to survive well in the future, no matter what the situation is. I want to read you a little bit from the foreword to the book, and just a paragraph here. It's written by a fellow, Harold Kushner. Some of you may know him. He's a well-known rabbi in the United States. He's written a number of books. One of the books, maybe you've read, is Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? It's a classic. Okay, so Harold Kushner writes about Dr. Frankl's book. Finally, Frankl's most enduring insight, one that I have called on often in my own life and in countless counseling situations, forces beyond your control can take away everything you possess. Forces beyond your control can take away everything you possess, except one thing: your freedom to choose how you will respond to the situation. You cannot control what happens to you in life, but you can always control what you will feel and do about what happens to you. A personal classic example: Terry was in the kitchen one day and things were going along well in life, and he took a bad fall, and life is upside down. Things change. Things can happen nationally, personally, collectively, in a moment, and our world can change. So, what can we learn from history? And what can we take with us? Zedekiah was in a bad situation. He was told to serve and he didn't want to. He rebelled. He didn't do it. And he ended up losing his life, his family, and the rest is history. You've seen how Daniel and his friends served the king. Nebuchadnezzar had favor, and Daniel rose to the second ruler in the kingdom. And once they left Judah, they probably never went back. They lived the rest of their lives with the Chaldeans in Babylon. It's a good example. And the people who survived the camps of World War II in awful situations were the ones who went ahead and served in a bad situation, but kept that hope inside them. That's what we have inside of us. Cultivate a mindset of service in place of arrogance. So, what about you and me? Okay, you and me here today, and the upcoming future. What can we do if it happens to us? Let's say this is a mind experiment. I remember, I think it was Albert Einstein was famous for his mind experiments. You try something out. What if it happened to us? And it's going to happen to somebody. Maybe it's not the audience here, but it's going to, the United States won't last forever. What if it happens? We have a church booklet, the seven, I think it's called Seven Prophetic Events That'll Happen Before the End Time. One of them is the U.S. is going to fall. So it's going to happen. What if it happens? Imagine the unthinkable. I'll bet you Zedekiah did not think what was going to happen to him would happen to him, but it happened. Imagine yourself on a boat headed to some place to be someone's slave. And there's no more bubblegum USA Social Security baseball games. It's over. we can think we're secure, but our security can go quite quickly, as I mentioned, through a couple of different examples. Come with me to Luke chapter 13. Go to Luke chapter 13. Jesus has something to say, and I think it's apropos. Luke chapter 13 and verse 1. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no." He said, are they getting punished for being bad guys? And he says, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Okay, we have to repent. We all got to repent, or we're not going to live in the end. But time and chance happens to people. And one, or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you likewise perish. Time and chance, things happen to people. So what can we do? I believe you're doing it right now. Showing up at Sabbath service, inculcating messages, reading the Bible, programming yourself. So in the future, when the rug gets pulled out, you know what you can take with you when it push comes to shove, when it's over? The only thing you'll take with you is you inside, who you are. That's priceless. It's what God is developing in us. I'll just quote you Proverbs 11:4. It says, "Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." There's a story, I don't know if it's in Frankl's book, another one. There was a prosperous young fellow he was coming into the concentration camp, and he had letters from the local, I think the local leaders about his abilities, and he had a couple degrees, and he presented those to the Nazis, and the person in charge there said, is that all you have? And he says, yeah. And he says, he throws it in the trash can. He says, now you have nothing. Now you have nothing. Things can happen so fast. Cultivate a mindset of service now, so that if we actually do see the end of the age, end of life as we know it, you can take along you, or including all the memories and understanding that you have, and understanding especially the Bible. I remember the 1960s, and I made a decision in the early 1970s, thinking that maybe the end's, I don't know, I had a lot of ideas about in troubling times, and I thought, well, maybe the end is going to come pretty soon. I got interested and started reading this UCG literature. But the end didn't come in 1968. The end didn't come in 1968. Let's go on to, what if the end doesn't come? What if the end doesn't come? Which we're all, in a way, we want the end of the world to come, but we don't want to see the tribulation. I was baptized in Australia, and I started this way of life in 1974. I remember a friend, but the end is near, you know, it's only going to be another couple of years. He was saying, and I think he had some things he wanted to avoid. It's vague, it's been a long time ago. But he said, oh, if we can only last another 2 years. And I decided at that time, and I saw the negative side of that, I'm going to grow old, never see the end of that. So I'm going to plan my life like this. I'm going to grow old, never see the end of this. And here I am, old. That was 50 years ago. But it's not over yet. But it's not over yet. When will the end come? Daniel asked the same question, or a similar question, in Daniel 12, when he was dealing with an angel and there were prophecies. He said, when's this going to happen? And he said, no, it's not for you, Daniel. It's sealed until the time of the end. So For any younger people that may be tuning in or around, I thought I'd share a little bit about what I did personally in my life, thinking about that time of the end and what am I going to do and planning my life. I decided I'm going to go never see the end of this. And I had a degree in engineering, it's aeronautical engineering, but it's all about missiles, space, and a lot of missile as well, you know, how to destroy other people. And I decided I want to do something practical. So I learned carpentry, brick lining. And if you learn a tradesman, oftentimes they'll always have a job. And I said, I'll have a job. I'm going to roll, never see the end of this. And then I came back from Australia to the United States. And I thought, well, maybe I'm really never going to see the end of this. My body's going to wear out. Because I remember loading steel on buildings and laying brick. And your body wears out. And I thought, well, what if I could shoot for the long term? So I'm going to have to learn something else. So I got into drafting. I thought, well, that's pretty easy. And I like to draw. It has to do with building. And I called up a number of engineers. And I just got a telephone book. And I started in the A's, and I didn't get through the A's, and I got somebody who said, come on over and see me. So I went over and saw him, and he gave me a job, and I think I worked a couple days for free, then a couple days for about a quarter of what I could make in building trades. And it ended up being a real sweatshop. It was no air conditioning, a sweatshop, but I learned how to draw, and that was kind of like, okay, now I'm not going to wear my body out. And I got a job, nice job in San Francisco. And I thought I was going to live happily ever after. And I had the opportunity to get into engineering through that. And service is like that sometimes. You perform some service and a door opens up. And I had a door open up that I could, if I wanted to, I could be an engineer and design building instead of just drafting. I go, wow, why not? I remember I asked Mr. Karamidji, what do you think? He said something like, oh, it's a feather in your hat. And I'm like, okay. So I went along those lines, and it took about 5 years to get licensed as a civil engineer. That means you can design minor buildings. And then another door opened up. And these doors opened up, and why not? So I went on, I got licensed as a structural engineer. And that says you can design what you want to in California or other states. But I wanted to point out that opportunities open up. The more you serve, it's a growing thing. You know, life is alive. And would have been much easier for me if I would have chosen something when I was in high school and stuck with it, because I've been all over the place. And when I have a colored background, I can share stories with you from it. But young people, go to Luke 22. I believe that God works with each of us to prepare us for future service. That's what we're all about. Luke 22. Go to Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 24. He says, now there was a dispute among them, to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentile exercise heart lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he who is governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? And he gives this wonderful example. He said the next sentence there, is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. That's God talking to us. He's all about service. Cultivate a mindset of service in place of arrogance, because arrogance will work against being a servant. Proverbs 10:4, it says, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Proverbs 12:24, the hand of the diligent will rule the slothful will be put to forced labor. Okay. Service is what we're all about. That's what to aim for. I do want to point out the idea of learning to do something. It takes time to develop skills. I don't see here Mr. Chong. Thank you, Mr. Chong. Thank you for playing the piano. How long does it take to play the piano? I don't know how to play the piano. I had tried some in the past. You probably have too. I know there's different musical abilities, but does it take time and effort? It takes time and effort. And Terry, if you're tuning in there, my wife, she was so glad. I was so glad that the medical team knew what they were doing, considering the complexity of the surgery. Maybe the world tomorrow will have more miracles, but until that time, skills are valuable for us too. And we have the medical profession. I use it. I try to use it with caution, which you probably do too. People have different levels of comfort. I think of service, I think retiring. So people retire. And I applaud people who have enough money and success in life to retire. Okay, I'm still working. But you people are retired and they don't want to, perform service. There's a caveat or a warning, that you probably know where it's at in the Gospels about someone who's rich towards themselves, not rich towards God. They save up so much, but you want to be rich towards God. But being retired, you're in a position you can be of service. Retired people gave, a retired couple I know, gave Terry and I a couple of dinners. It was so nice. It was a nice gesture service. And they have time, the opportunity to do it. People can help people wherever you're at, whatever position you're in. Church family provides an endless opportunity for service to one another. Thank you to the Andrades back there. I just mentioned something with Mrs. Andrade this morning, and I think the sound crew, and there's just endless opportunities, especially with the Feast of Tabernacles. Don't forget to volunteer. Feast of Tabernacles coming up. Endless opportunities. John 14. I think this is the last scripture I've got for you today. John 14. This is one of my memory scriptures. And it may be for you too, some of you, regarding worrying, and you're worried about this, that, and the other thing, and what's going to happen. John 14, 1, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." And this is the New King James I'm reading. You may have something different. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So we're being prepared for a coming wonderful world tomorrow. And wouldn't it be something if this place, this translation, the place Jesus referred to, depends on who you are, what you've developed, and there's your place in the wonderful world tomorrow, because God does things orderly, and he's getting us ready to be certain. And there's going to be a tremendous need in the future. Cultivate a mindset of service. I was reading an old Herbert W. Armstrong book from Worldwide Church of God days. I think it was published in 1979. Tomorrow, what it will be like. He presents quite a case, if you got a copy or get a copy, for the world tomorrow and why we have so many problems and all the simplicities we're going to have when you have children that are raised correctly, you follow God's laws. But he points out, why will the 1,000-year reign of Christ be such a delightful time for people? People will be focused on service instead of so focused on themselves. I remember recently, I have a couple attorneys in the family, and talking about what's this, that, and the other thing about lawsuits, and people want to win. They don't want to serve other people. They want to get. There's a get way and a give way. Times of trouble, social upset. We're going to see it more and more in the future. The way of give and service will serve you well, serve all of us well. Mankind's problems are all about self-seeking and serving instead of serving others, whoever they may be, and wherever you have to serve, whether it's Nebuchadnezzar. There's going to be a worse Nebuchadnezzar coming. We can read about it in the Bible. It's going to be the worst times that have ever happened. And you may be in a position where you have a ruler with our ending our mind experiment here. There may be in a position where you don't want to serve. But service will get you through. In conclusion, what's the takeaway? What am I talking about? Whether or not the fall of the United States and Britain, English-speaking people, if it happens in our lifetime, the mindset of service will serve us well in the here and now. We talked about the mindset of service. Zedekiah, he didn't want to serve. It cost him his life in a miserable way. Daniel served Nebuchadnezzar and his friends. They went up in the government. They have probably had happy lives in Babylon. Babylon is probably, I've been told, is quite a nice place. The Jews who survived concentration camps tended to be the ones who held on to a hope for the future and served their masters while in the position they were in. You talked about how the mindset of service, what it will do for us now if our world collapses, and it may. You'll take yourself along, what you and God have worked together to build in your life. You'll take you, and that'll be it. That's all you can depend on. And if a mindset of service, what it'll do for us, if the end number comes in our times and we all just live our lives here, it's priceless. Service, willing service to others, produces an abundant life. Cultivate a mindset of service. It'll serve you well.